It is my joy to welcome you to today's podcast. Our prayer is that the Lord will minister to you in a special way during our time together.
I want to share something that the Lord just laid on my heart. It touched me as I read this portion this week. I am following the reading schedule, my reading record. And this week we were in, you don't even know, John. Yes, I think I heard it. We're in the book of John. And when I read this, I thought, this is it. I've been praying and praying, Lord, what shall I do? I don't know what to speak. And I love this portion. It tells an interesting story about a man. We don't even know his name. I think that's why we don't talk about him a lot. We don't know his name. We only know his occupation. He was a beggar. But he had a very unique experience. And though he was uneducated and obviously poor, if he was a beggar, his mind was more than a match for the cross-examination of the leaders of the law. We're going to see that story. And this man also bears the honor of being the first to be excommunicated by his community, at least in New Testament times that we know of, excommunicated for Christ's sake. So I'm going to start with his story. This is the 9th chapter. I'm sorry, John chapter 9. I've entitled this, Do You Believe? The book of John is called by some the Gospel of Belief. 90 times in the chapters of John's Gospel, the word believe is mentioned. One of my years during devotions, I underlined, or maybe with a marker, a yellow, I can't remember, I did it. And I mean, my goodness, my whole book of John was marked up. But it's an interesting study. You might like to do that sometime. But this man had an encounter with a man he didn't even know, but all he knew was he was a man called Jesus. Chapter number 9 and verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. He is Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were walking along the way. Jesus was ever drawn to those who were needy. The scripture says when he looked at the multitudes, he had compassion on them. So when he saw this man, his eyes were drawn. And I think the disciples paid attention to what Jesus looked at. So they saw that he was watching this blind man. I found it interesting when his disciples saw the blind man, their first reaction, I mean, they had seen Jesus do miracles, right? Yeah, they had. They should have said, Rabbi, why don't you heal this man? Instead, they thought it was the opportunity for a theological discussion. I mean, it's there in verse 2. Rabbi, his disciples ask him, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Interesting, isn't it? So they were more consumed with the question of sin. I still think people ask that question today. Maybe not exactly like that, but I have heard this so many times, I'm sure you have. When you try to witness to somebody about Jesus or say, you know, things good that he does, they'll say, how could a God of love let there be pain and suffering in the world? Have you ever heard it? Oh, I'm sure you have. I've heard it many a time. You know why? It is easier to discuss an abstract subject like pain or suffering or sin than to meet the needs of the suffering person. That's kind of what the disciples were doing. Maybe they were a little nervous to try to minister, so they went into a discussion. Jesus' reply to their question, who sinned, this man or his parents, was just a very straightforward, neither, he said, not this man, nor his parents. And then he went on to say this interesting expression, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I want to make a few observations about this. First of all, about healing and about sickness. The scripture is clear about the fact that we have all sinned because Jesus said, neither this man or his parents. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. Whoa, these are perfect people. No. No, that's not what he was saying. The scripture, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. But what he was saying specifically, they were asking, why is he born blind? He's talking about this man's blindness, his infirmity. He said, this particular disease, had not been brought about by sin. Now, in the final analysis, all sin, all sickness, everything that's wrong in this world we can blame it on Adam. It goes back to the fall. I don't have time, but go to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following. Beautiful explanation about how sin came into the world through Adam. Because of that, because we come from Adam, we all fall prey to that sin, to that nature of sin. It's in the blood, it's in our DNA. But Jesus was saying, it's not that sin, that universal sin is not why this man was sick. It's not his sin, it's not his parents' sin. Now, we could say this about sickness. Are sicknesses ever caused because of sin? Yeah. Sometimes, ask any doctor, we have lots of doctors in the house, what is one of the main causes of lung cancer? Sin, something people do. What about cirrhosis of the liver? Sin. Sin can be a cause of sickness, but I want to state very clearly that every sickness is not because of sin. People get sick because sickness is common to man. You know, what's going around right now? Viral fever. Our care pastors have it. Please pray for them. Is it because they were great sinners? No. They mix with a lot of people. They've shaken hands with a lot of people. Those germs came off on somebody's handshake, probably. I'm just saying, sickness is not always caused by sin. But then Jesus made this very, sometimes controversial comment. This happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I want to say this. I do not believe this, that God the Father decided that this man would be born blind so that many years later, when Jesus came, he could heal him. I don't believe that. That's not what it says. The mercy, the love of God. If he would, you know, make people, in a sense, be cursed so that when Jesus came, he could heal. I'm going to explain to you. He said, the works of God might be displayed. Now, verse 4, here's the explanation. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. You know what Jesus was saying to his disciples? He was saying, look, fellas, this is not a time for theological discussion. This is time to work. We must work the works of him who sent me. It's day. Let's work. Let's stop talking. Let's do something. This is what, as believers, we talk more than we do. Pastors, sometimes we talk more than we do. He said, it's time to stop talking. He didn't say that. But he said, it's time to do the work of him who sent me. I want to just make two comments about while it is still day. There's two ideas there. First of all, it means we have a given time in which to work. Day is here. We have to accomplish our work in the day. Now, I know a lot of you work at night, so I guess we can't say this applies to you. So many of you do night shift. But nevertheless, the second one is there is a time limit to man's life and work. How true it is. I'm not going to live forever. Whatever I am going to do for God, I have to do it now. I have to do it while it's day, because night is coming. The Lord has really just exercised me in my life about this particular verse. Why? Because I look at what's happening in the world, what's happening in India. I see the darkness coming down from North India, the states. You can just watch it, that the persecution, the difficulties that are, you know it. I don't need to spell it out. You know, there, night has come in Manipur. Night has come in Madhya Pradesh. We've been meeting with some of our North India pastors. Night has come in Uttar Pradesh. I'm just saying, night is coming. In Hyderabad, we have relative freedom. Praise the Lord. But we have to work now. It's day now, beloved. We have to work while it's day, because night is coming. As surely as God created the day and the night follows day. Work while it is day. We must do the work of him who sent me, he said, of him who sent me. I just want to quickly read that one scripture before we go on. I don't have time to talk about it. The verse number 5. While I'm in the world, Jesus went on to say, I am the light of the world. I think it has everything to do with what he was going to do, the light and darkness. If you want to read all about the light of the world, go back to the previous chapter, chapter 8, beautiful exposition Jesus gave of I am the light of the world. But I want to move along to see the healer in action. This is such an interesting story. Verse 6, after saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, and he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Now, that's kind of icky. Well, I think so. You know, if somebody spits, I don't want them rubbing that stuff on my eyes. I mean, I'm just, you know, that's just a personal preference, perhaps. But I just want to say this is not a magic cure, okay, for blindness. This was not a new method of healing. This is the only time anywhere in the scripture that you see this method of healing. Jesus healed blind men a number of times. One time he touched them. Another time he did put saliva on the man's eyes. There were various ways. Sometimes he just spoke. The method was not always the same, but the power was the same. This time, he made this little mixture of mud and put it on the man's eyes. Then, this was what was different, unique about this time. He didn't just say, you know, and the man could see. No, he said this, interesting, to a blind man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam actually means sent. Beautiful word, sent. You know, now the blind man had a choice to make. Jesus put that icky mud made with saliva on his eyes. Must have been very irritating. He wanted to go wash it off. Maybe why he went. But, you know, he might have thought, we don't know what he thought, you know, I'm blind. How am I going to get to the pool of Siloam? I have enough trouble getting from my house to here to beg. You know, how can I get there? He could have reasoned, you know, I'll go home and wash my eyes. I don't know. But the scripture, it doesn't say that he had problems with it. I love what it says in verse number 7. First of all, I want to say this because of the meaning of the word sent. Jesus just said, do the works of him who sent me. Jesus, the sent one, sent the blind beggar to the pool called sent. I believe we see here such a picture of the mercy of God. Anyway, the blind man. Let's go back to him. So, what did the man do? You know the command. Go and wash. Now look at the obedience. He went and washed. That's all it says. He went. And it doesn't say whether his friends helped him, whether it doesn't mention anything about that. He obeyed. And the miraculous result, and came home seeing. Hallelujah. Born blind. He'd never seen in his life. Can you imagine the wonder, the excitement? I mean, he probably wished he had sunglasses. Did they have sunglasses back then? I mean, it must have seemed so bright. The world would have been so exciting to him. He came home seeing. Then the interrogation begins. I've called this the encounter with the law because he eventually gets there. But first of all, he has a cross-examination by his neighbors. Verse number 8. He went home. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit begging? They actually had three opinions. The first one was this, just questions. Isn't this the man? Now, this is, I find this so interesting. Verse number 9, some claimed he was, yeah, same guy, same man. Others said, no, he only looks like him. You know what I think? When that precious man was healed of his blindness, he was so transformed that his neighbors didn't even recognize him. He looked so different. There was a glow. There was a joy. Look at the confidence. Now he could go where he wanted to go. He could do what he wanted to do. What a change in his demeanor. When God comes into your life, beloved, there's a difference. Everything changes when God comes in. The man born blind. No person. You know why they were? I'll tell you what they did. They were excited. They did ask him this, though. I want to mention this. They ask him, how were your eyes opened? They wanted to know the story. He told them very simply this. The man called Jesus. I want you to note that. The man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. He just told the simple facts. That was the truth. And they said, where is this man? And he said, I don't know. What did he know about Jesus? He obviously didn't really know anything. I don't think so. He said, a man they call Jesus. In other words, he was blind, for goodness sake. But he heard the disciples saying, Jesus, you know, da-da-da, and Jesus can do this. And he heard the name. He said, a man they call. This was all the revelation that he has as we see him at the beginning of this chapter. But they were very excited. They said, this has to be shown to the authorities. It says in verse 32 of this chapter that no other person born blind had been healed of blindness. The Old Testament is full of miracles. Do you ever see a born blind person in those miracles? No. It was something unique. So they hustled him off to the religious authorities, to the Pharisees. They wanted to show. So now we're going to look at his cross-examination by the Pharisees. It starts in verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, here's a very important piece of information. Verse 14. The day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was what? A Sabbath. Now, why is that important? Because you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath if you're a devout Jew. Very strict rules. Not in the Bible, like, you know, not the way they did it. But that's what they had, a lot of rules about the Sabbath. So the Pharisees ask him, here it comes, second time. How did you receive your sight? And he told them the same story. He said, he put mud on my eyes. I washed, and now I see. He didn't seem to be a man of many words. Not till a little bit later. So now, were the Pharisees excited, thrilled for him, happy that a man born blind could see? They'd never seen a miracle like that. I know they hadn't. They said it never happened before. You know what they were said? How can a sinner perform such signs? Why? This man is not from God, verse 16, for he does not keep the Sabbath. See, here we go. They were always trying to find fault. They were always picking on what Jesus did. I think sometimes he purposely healed on the Sabbath just to annoy them. He healed so many times on the Sabbath. He kept saying, God is God of the Sabbath. God does good on every day. God does good on the Sabbath. You know, but whatever, they were still picking on him. So this was their whole thing. There was double indemnity. Not only had he made mud, that's work. He had opened the man's eyes, double trouble. He did two things. He did two works on the Sabbath. So, you know, this man is a sinner because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. So then they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And now a little more revelation. The man replied, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. Not just a man they called, Jesus, he's a prophet. And they, now this, of course, they didn't want to believe. They still did not believe, verse 18, that he had been blind and had received his sight. So they wanted to call in two more witnesses, more testimony. So who did they call? His parents. They called them in. And they asked them three questions. Is this your son? They admitted, yes, he's our son. Is this the one you say was born blind? Yes, he was. He's been blind from birth. Now hear this question. How? And here it is, third time. How is it that now he can see? Now this is when his parents became cautious. Why? Then it says later down in verse 22, his parents were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Why? They had already decided anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose all their relations and, you know, with their friends and their neighbors. They just passed the buck. When it got to there, they said, he is of age, ask him. So it's back again to the beggar. Now, so he has a second thing with the Pharisees. This poor man. The first examination wasn't enough. The second time they summoned him, but this time was a little different. This is interesting. I'm going to read this. The second time, okay, verse 24. They put him under oath. They said to him, give glory to God by telling the truth. Actually, give glory to God is a Jewish form of taking an oath in the at a court. So they're saying, you know, like, I don't know, in the U.S., you put your hand on your Bible and you say, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, that's what they were making him do that, give an oath to tell the whole truth and nothing. But then they threw a little zinger in at the end, just in case he got preachy on them. They said this, but we know that he is a sinner. In other words, don't get smart with us. You know, you can, you know, we know. I mean, they were something, weren't they? So it started again. But this time, I love how this all works out. They said they know he is a sinner, but I'm going to tell you what he answered. Then they said to him, here again, fourth time coming up, verse 26. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Fourth time, how did he open your eyes? Listen to his reply. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. They said, we know he's a sinner. He said, I don't know. But listen to this. One thing I do know. Hallelujah. One thing I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. What you know, beloved, testify of what you know. He wasn't going to argue with them about their theories and their philosophy or whatever about religion. He just said, you may know he's a sinner. I don't know if he is, but I can tell you what I know. I know that I was blind and now I see. I've called this section, testify what you know. I want to say this, born again believer, you need to expect to be examined. Don't be surprised. Jesus says it in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He said, you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Don't be surprised. It's in the epistles as well. Don't be surprised when they call you up to give an account for your faith. Be expected. You know why? The change in your life is upsetting to the people in your neighborhood. It's upsetting to the people in the place where you work. It's upsetting to your family and your friends. If you come from a non-Christian background, people get upset. But I think, too, people will question whether or not you're the same person. They think, boy, he looks a lot like that. But he's so different. Must be a different man. That's what they did to the beggar. But I love the fact that he was a consistent witness over and over. He just told the miracle. He simply told them. He spoke with clearness and courage. Truth will stand the closest scrutiny. You do not need to ever be ashamed of what Jesus does for you. Others may not like it. They may cast you out of their company. They may sneer at you. They may ridicule you for your old-fashioned belief, but they cannot deny that something real and something wonderful has happened in your life. I just want to say this. Don't argue. Testify. Testify. I want to make this comment, too, about those who perhaps have come from families that are not of a Christian background. Sometimes you feel a little bit like, I was going to say second-class citizen. Somebody talked to me from the last service, said they feel like they're grafted. They feel like, you know, a little bit inferior because they're not born Christians. I want to say this to all of you. There is no such thing as a born Christian. Jesus said it. Remember John chapter 3. He talked to that leader of the law, Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was all confused, poor old man. He was he said, you mean me? Now I've got to go back in my mother's womb and be born? I can't do that. Jesus said, no, Nicodemus. I'm not talking about that birth, the birth. That what is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the natural birth. I'm talking about the spirit. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. In the spirit, there are no born Christians. There's only born again Christians. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care about your background. I don't care about your history. I don't care about your family line. I want you to know that there at the foot of the cross, it's even ground. Born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, we stand together. I'm just going to jump back here to the record. I mentioned again, they ask him the fourth time, how did he open your eyes? Now, he got a little bit testy, a little bit irritated, I think. You know, I don't know how long he'd been there, but they just kept asking him the same question over and over. Now, just think of this man. He had been healed from a total lifetime of blindness. For the first time he could see, there was a whole world out there he wanted to explore. He didn't want to sit there in that court looking at those angry men, hearing their same questions over and over again. You can tell it a little bit in his speech. He says to them in verse 27, I've told you already and you did not listen. Careful, buddy. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh, those were fighting words. I mean, literally, the next sentence says, then they hurled insults at him. They were so angry. We're the children of Moses. We don't know who you are, and we don't know who he is. And, you know, they were so angry. But the man picked up again. This is why I say he was uneducated and poor. Proud of mind he had. They said in verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, that's an insult. When we say this fellow in India, we're not talking nicely about that person. This fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, verse 30, now that is remarkable, he says. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. He goes back to the fact, his first testimony. Now listen to this. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly persons who do his will. 32, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, he's not just a prophet. He is a man from God. If this man were not a man from God. See, this is what I found so intriguing. Every time they interrogate him, the more they accuse him, the more they oppose him, the more determined he gets in his testimony, isn't it? I mean, he started out just telling the neighbors a man they called Jesus. And then he told the Pharisees he's a prophet. Now he says he's a man from God. I love that. In just the course of a few hours, the revelation that came to this precious man. But you know what? All along, they were asking the wrong question. They kept saying, how? Four times, how did you receive your sight? They should have reversed the letters. If you take H-O-W and put W first and make W-H-O, what does that spell? Who? They should have been asking not how, they should have been saying who. Who touched you? He didn't even touch him. Who healed you? Who spoke to you? You know, the problem was the Pharisees refused to acknowledge that Jesus was anything, a prophet, the Messiah, the Son of God. They refused to take any of it. So they didn't want to know who. They were trying, you know why they were trying to pin him down to how? Because they could keep going to back. He worked on the Sabbath. He worked on the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath law. He's a sinner. I mean, that was the whole how business. But they refused to acknowledge who Jesus really was. And, of course, when he said this, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That was the end of the story for the Pharisees. Verse 34, they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. This is excommunication. He was barred from the local synagogue. This meant he was cut off from his friends and family. He would be looked on by the Jews as a publican and sinner. I mean, his life would not be the same in relation to his friends and his family. But I love what the commentator G. Campbell Morgan says about this. He said this, "It was not that organized religion excommunicated a man. Rather, it was that a man in fellowship with Jesus excommunicated organized religion." Isn't that a good one? Yes. This is why you read commentaries. I saw that. I thought, oh, that goes in this message. Beautiful. He excommunicated organized religion. Hallelujah. But I want to move on. Oh, goodness, time goes too fast, doesn't it? I want to show in his encounter with Jesus the Lord. He encountered the man they called Jesus. I say encountered. He didn't see him, right? He was blind. He never saw him. He heard him. Now, he's going to meet Jesus. I love this. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. He was waiting around. I know he was. He knew something was going to happen that day. And this, he found him. Jesus found him. Oh, hallelujah. Now, here was a man. He was forsaken by his family and friends. He was certainly forsaken by the religious leaders. But Jesus found him. He was waiting. He was waiting. This is the picture of Jesus, the loving shepherd, looking for the lost sheep. The very next dialogue, if you go down into chapter 10, is the good shepherd. Jesus, the one who seeks and saves what is lost. He was waiting. If you've never known him as your Savior, I want to say to you today, he's looking for you. He loves you. He's always looking. He is a loving shepherd. He found him. Then I want you to notice in this last portion of the chapter, the continuing revelation in this man's understanding of who Jesus is. I want you in this portion to notice the word believe. You'll see it repeated many times. Jesus asked the man when he found him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Verse 36, "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have seen him now." First time he saw Jesus. Oh, I wonder if he reached out and touched his face. I don't know. How beautiful it must have been. He saw him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you now. And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." Hallelujah. I believe. That's all it took, that he could see him. He had that revelation of Jesus. He believed. And then, of course, after that simple confession of faith, his automatic response was worship. It says he worshiped him. Worship actually literally means to adore, often on one's knees. I picture him falling on his knees in front of Jesus and worshiping him. He worshiped Jesus. I want to just say this as we're closing it's still morning. Though physical blindness is a terrible thing, there is something far worse, and that is spiritual blindness. Paul says this, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ." They're blind. Actually, a little later, the Pharisees say, so we're blind? They pick up on the blind bit. They're blind. The Jews were blind. They didn't believe. Their leaders didn't believe. If they weren't blind, would they have crucified the Son of God? No, they were blind. Such a sad commentary on the Jewish nation. They didn't believe. John writes about it in his very first, at the beginning of the book of John, chapter 1, verse 11. He says, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He came. He came for them. The good shepherd came. They did not receive him. Then this is the good news. This is the good news for you and me. But to all who did receive him, hallelujah, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have a right, beloved. You have a right to become the child of God. It only requires one thing. Well, it requires two things. It requires believing. You have to believe to become his child. But to become his child also has one more step of obedience. It's that like the command to the blind man, go wash. The Bible talks about our sins. No man can see God because of sin. We're excommunicated from his presence because of sin, or certainly from his home in heaven. But if we go and wash, there's scripture that calls this washing, the blood of Jesus, a fountain. We have a beautiful old hymn of the church. We've sung it before. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Hallelujah. There is a place to be washed. We don't go to the pool. We don't go to the club. We don't go to the shower. There is a fountain of blood that has been shed for the cleansing of our sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, the prophet wrote, they'll be as white as snow. You know, what I love about God's invitation to all of mankind is it's a worldwide invitation. He didn't come only for the Jews. He didn't come for one country, for one people. He came. The scripture says, it's in John chapter 3 and verse 16. He so loved what? The world. It's a worldwide invitation. You can't say, no, no, that's not my belief. No, no, my family doesn't teach that. No, no, my country believes. God loved the world. So what do you have to do to become his child? So whoever does what? Believes. Whoever believes in him, they'll have everlasting life. Hallelujah. You have to believe. Oh, that chair, that table, I keep hitting it. Then you have to go and wash. I want to just say this today. I actually entitled my message this, Do You Believe? Do you believe? It's important. All of us have a choice to make. Jesus promises eternal life to all who believe in him. Now it's your choice. Will you believe or won't you believe? You have to make a decision. God doesn't make that decision for you. He told that blind man, go wash. He could have walked off and gone home and said, this is a crazy, man, I'm gonna wash my face. He obeyed. You have a choice to make. He says, if you wash, if you ask for forgiveness, if we come to him and he confess our sins, he's faithful. He'll forgive our sins. He'll wash us. He'll cleanse us. I just want you to know today that this is a matter of eternal consequence, where you will spend eternity. If you believe, there's a great reward to those who believed him. He gave them the right. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have a right. We have a right to be your children. Lord, I just pray for everyone who's hearing this sermon today that they will exercise their right to be your child, that they will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will wash, they will come and ask for cleansing from their sin, that they will come to you in humility and ask you to be their Savior and Lord so that they can fall at your feet and worship you. Lord, I believe. We pray that for everyone today who's heard or is hearing this message. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for taking time to listen. If you would like more information about our church or would like to make a comment, please mail us at info@newlifeag.in. God bless you.